All right, so we are the Rio Church.
The name comes out of a passage in Ezekiel that talks about a river coming out of the temple. And it's a little trickle at first, and then it turns into a bigger and bigger stream as it goes, and then it brings life to everywhere it goes. We see that as an example of life-giving from God, that the temple is symbolic of God, and so life comes from God, and life comes into us and touches our lives, blesses us, and then it goes out into the world and floods into the world and brings life wherever it goes. And so we've been thinking a lot about what that looks like in our church and just being a life-giving church. And several weeks ago, I talked about that a little bit, but I think there are some different ways in which we are receiving and giving life. Again, if you think of the example of the river, we're receiving it and then giving it. And so the first is just eternal life. We receive eternal life from God, and that gives us life. But then also, as we help others hear the message, that blesses them and that blesses us. So part of our experience of life is helping other people find life. And so that's kind of cool. If you think of our relationship with God, we receive love from Him, and that's a very life-giving thing. And then we express love back to Him, like in worship, like we were just doing. And that's also very life-giving. You think about relationships, our connections with one another. Probably at no other time have we really realized how significant that is in our lives, with just being quarantined and not being able to be around one another. We see, wow, this is really a big part of our lives. And in our relationships, again, we receive love. People do nice things for us. They're kind to us. They think of us. They pray for us. And we do things for other people, which is life-giving for them, but also for us as we give. And then if you think about just living in God's kingdom, how that's a very life-giving thing. There's a real blessing being in God's kingdom and receiving instruction from Him, being guided through life, and being transformed by Him, becoming more and more like Jesus. These are all aspects of how we receive life as followers of Jesus Christ. And then we get to help other people on that same journey, like in the Great Commission, where it talks about teaching them everything I've commanded you. And as we get to help other people on their journey, that's a blessing to us. So there are lots of different ways that we receive life. Today, I want to focus on that first one I mentioned, and that's eternal life, or the gospel. And if you were to do a word search on life and just look through all the different ways we receive life and the things that are talked about in relationship to life, I think the one that you would find is talked about the most is related to eternal life. And so I want to talk about that this morning. And I actually just want to share the message of Jesus with you, the gospel message. And it's something that probably you've all heard before. And it's something that is very familiar to us. But I think it is a very important message, even for those of us who already know it and have already received the gift of eternal life. It's important to be reminded in that, just to be reminded of what we have in Jesus. And then also, I think there's life that's found as we share that message with other people. And so I would love just more and more for our church to be in the habit of talking about this message of eternal life, talking about the gospel, so that we're more equipped, and it's just more on our minds, and we're, you know, we're in conversations at work or even in our families or wherever, that we know different ways of presenting the gospel. We know different things that we've thought through, different things that were meaningful to us. And so I want to just share the gospel today in hopes that it will bless you, but then also that you might be able to bless others with this message at some point. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just bless this time here and that you would just really speak to our hearts today. I pray that you would give us some things to hold on to that would be helpful to us in just understanding what you've done for us, and that would be helpful to us in sharing this message of life and hope with other people. And pray even just for the technical difficulties and things, God, I pray that you would help those not to detract from your message here today. And so we ask that you would move mightily today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the first things that I think is really encouraging is just to realize that God wants everyone in heaven. He wants everybody to be saved. In 1 Timothy 2:4, it says, God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And I think that's really encouraging. That's His heart for us. It's not like like he wants some people destroyed or wants some people wiped out or something. But boy, he would love it if every one of us was in heaven and was in a good relationship with him. Oh, like what a wonderful thing that would be as his creation, the people he loves. But of course, not everyone should be in heaven. You know, when I think about everybody going to heaven, it's like, well, that wouldn't necessarily be a good thing. That would make heaven a lot like earth. And we can see right now in our world and in our own country just how ugly things can get here on the earth. And we don't necessarily want people who are sinful and messed up and broken in heaven. And so, you know, we can think of like Hitler. It's like, well, probably not very many people would want Hitler in heaven. I can think of people who have wounded me deeply. It's like, you know, my preference would be that they don't make it. I can think of the kid who beat me up when I was in high school, and I hope he doesn't make it, you know. And I'm just kidding. I probably deserved it when I was a kid, but we do appreciate that there are certain people. It's like, I don't want that person, or maybe I don't want people like that in heaven. I don't want heaven to be a broken place here like the earth. And so we need to understand how God's going to make a determination. Like, who's he going to let in and who's he going to keep out? And I think to understand that, we really need to understand God a little bit and understand what kind of God is. And I think about how people have different personalities. And, you know, it just fascinates me that, like, there are people who like going to the opera. I really do not like opera at all. And there are other people who like going to monster truck shows. And there are people who like death metal music. And there are people who like country music. And there are people who, instead of liking country music, they love Jesus. You know, and it's, you know, there are people just kind of all over the spectrum on all kinds of different things. So when you think about God, like, well, what's he like? You know, maybe he's the kind of guy that's like, oh, you know, I don't care about sin. It's no big deal. Let's let everybody in. Is that the way he is, or is he more kind of like, no, I won't put up with any sin at all, and he's going to keep everybody out who's a bad person? And I think it's important that we understand just what kind of God he is. And he is a God who can't put up with sin. It's just is no part of who he is. Remember, I had a roommate one time, and he was kind of what I would consider a clean freak. And by that I mean, like, he would do dishes like as soon as they got dirty. And in college, you know, I've grown and I'm not quite the same, but in college I just kind of think, you know, why do you have six plates unless you're going to use six before you do dishes? It just didn't make any sense to me at all, like, to eat, use one dish and then wash it. And so, of course, I'm thinking we should wash dishes like every 6 days, and he's thinking we should do it 3 times a day. So I think he probably got stuck with more than his share of dishes. But it's important to understand that we have different perspectives on these things, and God may have a different perspective than we have. And that's accurate. God has a very different perspective. God is a being who can't stand sin. He just completely cannot tolerate sin. In Revelation 21, it says, nothing impure will enter the New Jerusalem, which think is similar to heaven. Nothing impure will enter heaven. Nothing. Nothing at all. And so that's good, because that means heaven will be a very different place, right? It's going to be beautiful and without sin and amazing. But it's a little bit concerning, because it's like, well, you know, what's that look like for you and I? I have a friend who loves to fish. He also loves to tell fish stories, so I'm not exactly sure how true this story is. But he said that one time he was fishing, and he's got like a little kayak type thing he fishes off of. And he was on some kind of a farm pond where there were cows there. And I guess he got kind of close to a cow and he didn't really realize it. And the cow, I think, had like just eaten beans for lunch or something. And the cow expelled manure all over the back of my friend's neck. And so if you can imagine my friend going home to his wife and being like, hey, honey, how you doing? Hey, let's go snuggle up on the couch. You know, if I don't know her at all, but if she's like most women, she'd be like, no, absolutely not. You know, you you go hose off and then burn your clothes and then go take a shower and then take another shower and then take another shower and then we'll talk. But, you know, there are certain things that really gross us out. We're like, I don't want any part of that. And you know, that's kind of how sin is with God. Sin is a big deal to him, and it's not just our actions. Jesus talked about how our actions would be judged, but he also talked about how our words would be judged, that even every careless word we've ever spoken, we'd be held accountable for that. And then Jesus talked about our thoughts. We'll be judged for even the things that we think. And even in the Ten Commandments, you can see that a little bit, like don't covet. Well, what is that? Well, that's like, it's almost like a thought crime of stealing. Jesus in Matthew 5 talked about how if you look at a person lustfully, that it's like you've already committed adultery in your heart. And it's lust is like the thought crime form of adultery. And in that same chapter, he talked about how if you get angry with someone and you call them a name, that's like the thought crime of murdering them. And so when we think about our actions and our words and our thoughts and being judged at such a high level, well, that means that we're sinning quite a bit. You know, you may have cussed out some other driver on the way here this morning, or you just even thought those words. You know, it's just so easy for us to violate those standards because the standards are so high. And so I want to think about what that means to him. Let me grab I have a little red bead here in my hand. I'm sure you're not able to see it. Looks a lot like the one on the screen. But if you could imagine that this was one sin. This is one sin, and let's say it's when I was a kid and I stole rhubarb from the neighbor. And imagine me taking this sin and trying to get into heaven. And I have this little bucket that has this sin in it, and I go up to the gates of heaven and I say, hey, you know, can you let me in? I just have this one sin. But you got to remember that sin's a big deal to God. So this is like a little drop of coronavirus, or it's like maybe plutonium. It's radioactive. And so I go up and say, hey, can I get into heaven? I just have this one little sin. And they're like, no, you can't bring radioactive material into heaven. We don't have that here. God's just not that kind of God. You know, this is a big deal to him. So imagine if you could live a really, really good life, then maybe you could only sin like once a day. I feel like that would be pretty good if you could live your life just sinning once a day when you think about your actions and your words and your thoughts. That'd be pretty awesome. So in a week, you would have about that many sins. And in a month, maybe about that many. And again, it's kind of laughable to think that you could get into heaven with plutonium like this. So in a year, have little beads in this building for a long time. In a year, you would have about this many sins. In 5 years, you would try to get into heaven, walk up to the gates and say, hey, can I get into heaven? I've been a pretty good person. And imagine your whole lifetime of living this really good life where you've only sinned one time per day. Let me show you what that would look like. It's a lot of sin. I pulled the label off, it's still kind of sticky. That's why I'm able to perform this amazing feat. Okay, imagine each one of these is a sin that God hates, that he can't stand, that he's not going to let anything impure into heaven. And we walk up to the pearly gates. We're like, hey, can I get in? Yeah, I've done pretty well. You know, it's like, that's not going to work. It's like, you just can't bring a whole bunch of radiation into heaven. And so this creates a real dilemma for us, because even living the best life that we can, we're not doing very well at all. And so we must find a way to get rid of sin. And I think there are a couple of ways we try to do this. And neither of these ways work. The first is to try the best that we can. And I think we've already demonstrated that that's not going to work. But even if you only sin once a day, it's like, you know, could you sin once every other day? Could you do a little bit better? And I think that's the reality. We could always do a little bit better than we do, but we don't. We don't do the best that we can. We think, well, maybe if I do more good than bad, you know, maybe that'll work out for me. You know, yeah, I've got all these bad things, but what about all the good things that I do? What if I have 10 times the amount of good things, or 100 times the amount of good things? Maybe that will be okay. Well, again, just to understand how God is, and even to understand how we are, you know, does that work with us? Like when a policeman pulls you over, says, hey, I saw you ran that red light. You're like, well, yeah, but I stopped for the last 9. Right? He doesn't care, right? If he says, hey, you murdered that person. Like, oh, yeah, but do you know how many people I would like to murder? You know, it just doesn't work to say, I haven't killed all these other people, but I did this one, but, I mean, it's no big deal, because all these others make up for it, people who I didn't kill. You know, we don't think that way, and that's not the way God works either. That God can't let any impurity into heaven, and we've got way too much. And doing good things is good. That's great. You know, if you help little old ladies across the street, if you do nice things for your neighbor, if you go to church, if you give money to people, you know, all those things are great, and those are things that are good and things that we should do. But it doesn't make up for the bad things that we've done. So we have some bad news and good news. The only way to get rid of sin is death. So when we try these other things, the best I can, and to do more good than bad, those don't cut it. Those don't get us far enough. They don't even get us close. But there is a way to deal with our sin, and that way is through death. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And if you think about what a wage is what you get when you go to work. You go to work, and they owe you a wage, right? And if you don't get that wage, it's not fair. It's not right. It's what you deserve. It's what has kind of been agreed upon. And the way it is with God is what we've earned, what we deserve, what's fair for what we've done is death. Now, the death that it's talking about here is not just the death at the end of this life. That's part of it. But think of death as a separation. So physical death is separation from this life. There's also a spiritual death when we're separated from God. Like some people just like feel empty. They don't feel the presence of God. That's like a spiritual death, almost like a walking zombie or something spiritually. But then there's also an eternal death when we're separated from God forever. And that's what this verse is talking about. So that's bad news, that the only way we can pay for our sins is with death. But the good news is that's the very reason that Jesus came. Jesus came for the purpose of dying. He came to go to the cross. He didn't come just to tell us not to judge people or to tell us we should love each other. I mean, plenty of people can do that. The Beatles have taught us that, you know, all you need is love. Jesus came for something else. He didn't just come to pick on the Pharisees or something. He came for the express purpose of dying. And after he died, he rose back to life. He came back to the earth for a period of about 40 days. And then that was it. He was gone because his mission was accomplished through his death and resurrection. So that was the reason he came. So the only way to get rid of sin is death, but that can be good because Jesus paid that death penalty for us. Jesus' death deals with our sin if we put our faith in him. That our response to what Jesus has done on the cross for us is what determines whether or not we go to heaven. When we put our faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross, then we can have eternal life. If our faith rests on ourselves and what we can do to try to get to heaven, then we won't be able to go to heaven. Because the wages of sin is death. It's not the wages of sin is doing good things, or the wages of sin is being a nice person, or the wages of sin is going to church, or the wages of sin is giving money. The wages of sin is death. So the way we receive Jesus' gift of paying our death penalty is by putting our faith in Jesus and what he's done for us. And let me just show you just a few little sub-points to help explain what genuine faith is. Because we have faith in a lot of things. We have faith in George Washington was the first president, or we have faith that certain things in history happen. But is that saving faith? Obviously, this type of faith is something that's a little bit different. And I just want to think about the word repent. Repent. This is one of the things that Jesus taught in Mark 1:15. It says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This is something that was on Jesus' heart, was that people would repent. And I think this is something that we can shy away from talking about in church sometimes, even though it's talked about a lot in the Bible. But we don't want to give the impression that, you know, repentance is like, oh, I'm really sorry that I've sinned, and I'm going to stop sinning, and almost like it gets back to us trying to do work to get into heaven. And that's not what repentance is. But I don't think we should shy away from it too much. If you think of repentance as kind of being sorry for your sin, I think that's part of it. I think it's, you know, you look at this mess in our lives, and you're like, oh, man, God, that is very different from the way you are and the way you think, and yeah, I am really sorry that I'm walking around with this and that I have offended you in so many different ways. I think that's part of repentance. And part of repentance is turning. It's turning. And I think it's turning from our old life and turning to a new life. Or before we put our faith in Jesus, I think it's kind of like we have our back turned toward God. Not that we completely ignore him all the time, but just kind of like, I'm not always interested in hearing what God says. And I think in repentance, we're like, okay, that's not right. You know, I need to turn my back on my own lifestyle and my own sin and put my eyes on Jesus. And so it's not that repentance is some kind of perfection in changing our lives, but repentance is that heart of, I'm going to turn to you, God. And I'm going to follow you. Maybe not perfectly, but my heart is in your path instead of on my path. This next verse doesn't actually use the word repentance, but I think it captures this idea of turning a little bit. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their very soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And I think this verse captures that idea of letting go of our own life, turning our back on our own life and saying, you know what, I'm going to follow Jesus now. And it's that heart change is the key thing. And I think that heart change, true repentance, also results in a change of actions. But the key is it's really about the change of heart and not just the change of actions. And then there needs to be a transfer of trust. When we think about what we're trusting in to get to heaven, if we're trusting in ourselves, in our own good works, then that's where we're kind of in that spot where we're walking up to heaven saying, hey, you know, let me in. And whoever it is, Peter or whoever's at the door, like, no, I can't let you in. Like, oh, but I've been a really good person. And I think this verse captures that a little bit. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. through our belief in Jesus. And it's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, gift that he gives us freely, not by works, so that no one can boast. So we can't boast and walk up to heaven and be like, oh, look at all these good things I've done. I've done all kinds of awesome things. It's like, no, we can't do that because we had all this bad stuff we were lugging around. And Jesus took care of that. And it's by our faith in him that all those sins have been dealt with, not that somehow we outperformed our sin or that somehow we lived a good enough life. But it's just what he did for us. And the last thing I think is just to have a response. If you could imagine Jesus going to the cross for your sins and then like sitting down with you and saying, hey, you know, here's how this works. I went to the cross to pay for your sins and I want to offer you the gift of eternal life. What would you say? I hope you would say yes. Like there's a response of yes, that's what I want. And I think about in a marriage, you know, two people can be in love. And they can spend time together, and they can do all kinds of things together. But it's not until during the wedding that they say, I do, that they make this commitment. And it's like, okay, now they're married. And I think there is a response to God that we can have of saying, I do to him. And Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And I think just this mouth response of, man, you are Lord. You went to the cross for me. That's a saving faith type of faith. It's a faith that has a response to him. And that, as it said in the first part there, we declare it with our mouth. There's a response to God. Probably a lot of you have heard the illustration before. Going before a judge, and the judge hears your case and finds you guilty, and you're toast, right? And you're going to jail, or you have some insanely large fine that you can't pay. But the judge happens to be a friend of yours. He's a family friend, and he really loves you and cares about you. And after he sentences you, he comes down off the bench, and he takes off his robe, and he gets out his checkbook, and he says, here, let me give you something. And he gives you a check for the full amount of your fine. You know, that's a beautiful thing because he upheld justice, but he was also loving. And that's what Jesus has done for us, is he's upheld justice in paying for our sin and not just sweeping it under the rug. And then he's offered that to us as a free gift. And it just needs to be taken. Say, okay, yes, I'll accept your gift for me, just like you might with the judge. And so these three different aspects, I think, are all aspects of genuine faith: repentance, transfer of trust, and just a response saying yes. And then when we put our faith in him, amazing things happen. And just real briefly, forgiveness is one of the things that happens. In Acts 26:17, this is God talking to the Apostle Paul. And God says, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them. He's sending Paul out as a missionary. He's sending Paul to these people to share this message, okay? He says, I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So let's look at some of the outcomes there. He says he's going to open their eyes. Have you ever felt like in life you're just stuck in darkness? Well, the message of Jesus opens our eyes. It turns us from a way of darkness to a way of life. It rescues us from the power of Satan and puts us on the path of God. And then it says that we receive forgiveness of sins. And what a huge deal that is. When we were walking around with this, and probably, I don't know, 10 times or 100 times this much, you know, to be forgiven of all these sins that God hated so much. It's like, wow, what a freeing, beautiful thing he's done for us. It says, a place among those who are sanctified, or another word for that is made holy. A place among those who are made holy by what? By faith. By faith in me. We're made holy not by cleaning up our act. We're made holy by our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why when we think about, you know, that nothing impure will enter heaven, Well, that's why we can enter heaven, is because we won't be impure anymore. Once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he has cleaned you up. He has made you holy, and now you can enter heaven. Not because you're such a great person, because you've sinned so little or anything like that. It's simply because of your faith in Jesus that you've been sanctified, you've been made holy, and so you're able to go into heaven. 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. It's a good definition for sin there. But you know that he, talking about Jesus, he appeared so that he might take away our sins. That's a pretty cool thing, that he takes away all that contaminant, all that filthy muck that we carry around with us, and he's taken it away from us. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has ever seen him or known him. And that's kind of a cool verse, in that when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, he calls you into a different way, and it's no longer the path of embracing sin, but it's the path of embracing Jesus and embracing his way. And so it's not just that he rescues you from your old sins, but he rescues us from sin, so we're no longer enslaved to sin. There's no temptation that seizes us except what's common to man. God's faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he'll provide a way out. He always gives us a path away from sin. So he rescues us from our old sins, but also from our current and future sins. And then just one more thing. There were a lot of amazing things we could look at, but when you put your faith in Jesus, you become a child of God. That's a pretty profound thing, to be a child of God. I mean, that, you just think of how much influence your parents have had on you and whose child you are. To have that part of your identity changed, to be like, wow, now I'm a child of God. That's a really profound thing. This is not one obscure verse. There are a bunch of verses that talk about this, but in John 1:12 it says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To everyone who believes in the name of Jesus Christ, you have the right to become a child of God. And not some kind of secondary child, or, you know, like stepchild that you don't like or something, but with full rights as a child of God, and a full inheritance as a child of God. And I think that's just such a wild thing, that our identity has changed so much that now we become children of God, sons of God, and daughters of God. And then there's a whole journey after that, right? You enter into his family. It's like, okay, I got to learn some new stuff and learn to live like my dad. And, you know, there's this whole transformation that takes place after that. So I just think that's really cool. So I hope that just as you reflect on this, that's encouraging what Jesus has done for us. And I hope that these are things that you can hold on to and that you can share with other people as well. So let's pray. God, we thank you for this time here. Just again, we thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for taking care of our sins and for separating our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And that's just an amazing, amazing gift that you've given us. And God, we just want to come before you and just acknowledge that we are sinners, and that we're broken, that we need you, that we can't be good enough to get to heaven on our own. And I just want to encourage you, if there's anybody in the audience today or anybody listening online, you know, if you want to receive this gift of eternal life, there are no magic words. You can just say, yeah, God, that's what I want. I'm sorry that I'm a broken sinner, and I'm sorry that I've chosen my way over yours, and I want to receive this gift of eternal life. I want to live as a child of God. And if you pray those things to God and you say those words and you mean them, that's the key. It's what's in your heart. You'll have eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life lasts forever. Forever. Not until your next sin, not until some really big sin, but eternal life forever. Yeah, I just think that's so encouraging and so amazing. So, God, we pray that you would just help each of us on this journey, that you'd be transforming us, making us more and more like you. And we love you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.